Where we left off a little bit last week, I want to invite you to take your Bibles and turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 6, talking about passing the faith along. Deuteronomy 6. Now, Deuteronomy 5 is where the Ten Commandments were given. The people of God, it's actually the second time that they're reiterated, for Deutero means second, or two, or twice, like deus, deutera. And then anomy is the idea of law. So it's the second giving of the law. And he goes back and he reviews in chapter 5 the Ten Commandments, which most of us are familiar with, though for sadly, most of us could not enumerate if we were pushed to do so. We'd get confused. We'd get a bunch of them, but we should be very acquainted with them. But perhaps the reason we could not maybe list all 10 of them is because of the same reason they really didn't want to hear God telling him things from the mountain. We're a little afraid of them. We're a little afraid of those commands, because those commands indict us. You know, one of them is, you shall not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. You know, that's the whole concept. You can't do that. And the Bible says the enemies of the Lord take his name in vain. Here we have in this passage before us in chapter 6, we looked at together last time, and we looked at the first couple of verses. The Bible says, now these are the commandments. Now, he's just told us what they were. He's reviewed in chapter 5 the fact that when they were told those in originally, they said, don't let God speak to us. No, you go find out and you come and tell us. It was too terrible. So he's saying, now, these are those commandments. These are the ones he gave us. He says, these are the commandments, the statutes, and the judgments. Three things. Commandments are the charges. God gave them a charge. And the Bible says not only the commandments, but the statutes. Statutes, we saw, is the idea of engraving. And it means to go over something over and over again. It's the idea of him giving them a routine through which they could express the heart of God. They had the tabernacle, and it would eventually become the temple. And they had the priesthood, and they had the sacrificial system. Everything they would do actually represent the statutes. These were the routines they would act out in a world that really had no clue as to how God would one day redeem mankind from their sin. If you want to remember this, a good way to remember the word statutes is think of the word statue, because it's an idea of engraving. It's the idea of chiseling something out by a continuous motion. And God is trying to chisel into your mind and psyche and my mind and psyche the reality that it has to be blood that makes an atonement for the soul. It has to be. It's blood that makes it, and all those sacrifices done throughout the hundreds of years, the centuries, where the sacrificial system was in force, was Israel's part in God's grand design to get us all to know what things were to be done in keeping with God's redemptive plan. It says also in the judgments, and we saw last time that that had to do with a governmental system, not just the judicial, but legislative and executive as well. He says, you know, I'm going to give you a government. They didn't really have one. This is early. Moses, we got Pharaoh and Moses. They didn't really have a justice system written down anywhere. God gave one. God gave one. God gave us some parameters. There was a test done at one time, or actually a little experiment they did in a schoolroom. It's a good thing you're sitting way over there, Jordan, because I've got you. Anyway, there was this experiment done, as it were, and they did this playground situation. Maybe some of you have heard of it. And they took the playground, and they had a fence that was around this playground, and the kids would play. They took the fence down, and it was funny because they thought, well, the kids, you know, let's give them a little freedom. Let's not feel all caged in. When they took the fence down, the kids all congregated closer to the center. When they put the fence back up, and this was just, you know, kind of observation they were making, they put the fence back up and the kids spread out. Folks, there's a lot of freedom in the law of God. He gives you the freedom to love him, to love others. You know, when I was a kid, there were some things you couldn't do because it wasn't cool. I had a song I liked as a kid. I just could never tell anybody I liked that song. It was the Unicorn Song. I liked it too, and it was a guy out of a little Irish. How many of you know the Unicorn Song? Amen? Cats and rats and elephants, right? Remember that? I liked that song, but I got to a certain age, it wasn't cool to like that song anymore. The reason I liked it, I think, was because it had to do with God. God said to Noah. Yeah? You know, he's talking about God, and God, how you get all the animals. I probably liked it as a child and as a kid, and I couldn't like it because the world didn't like it. The world would have thought that was silly, that was wrong, but you know what? I've got liberty in Christ, I can like what I want, and I like the Unicorn Song. And I like it for a good reason. You see, there's liberty in Jesus. You can be true in Christ because God has given us a law. He's given us some fences. He's given us a parameter. He's given me the liberty to love my wife, for my wife to love me, and He made her stay with me. Oh, wait a minute. No, wait a minute. Anyway, the whole concept, you see, this liberty, we can relax. The Bible says we can enter into a rest that He's made available to us. So God has given us some parameters. And we saw in verse 2, actually at the end of verse 1, there were some things we would reap if we would just do these things. He's talking to Israel, but by echo to us, He's kind of bequeathed it to us now as the church. He says, if you'll do these things, or honor these things, or value these things, and keep them before you, He says, He wants you to do them in the land. He wants them to act out their part in the land where they were to go. That was the first thing they were supposed to do. They were to act it out. The whole idea of doing them in the land is an idea of making it, or fashioning, or having a creative, artistic twist to what they were doing. Have you ever seen somebody just enjoying their work? All of us have probably seen depicted on TV, right? The guy who's out there in the middle of traffic in New York, and he's a traffic cop. Man, he's got the groove going on, and he's dancing, and we're like, I don't want to go. And you wonder why nothing's happening. He's dancing, and nobody's moving, because they're all like, wow, check him out. But the thing is, we see people when they have a good time at work. And we think that's a really neat thing. God says, listen, I've given you a charge. I've given you some statutes. I've given you some judgments. You can be lit up about this because this can get meaning and purpose and focus to your life. For many of us, we go through our day-to-day life without any focus, without any meaning, without any purpose. We're meandering and we're trying to squeeze ourselves into a world mold, worldly mold, it really is nothing but moldy. You see, this world has no real desire for you to succeed. If you begin to succeed, it begins to hate you. You ever seen that? Somebody gets a little something, gets a little ahead, and the world hates them. They begin to push them down. If any of you work a union job, you know it's dog-eat-dog. If you start doing good, you have a good day at work, everybody's like, man, you know, you're making this look bad. Knock it off, you know? Lay down a little bit. Sad, but true. Executives, one moves up, throws somebody under the bus behind closed doors, the guy walks out, everybody's looking at you a little weird, you don't know what's going on because somebody's got a dagger. This world does not want you to succeed. It really doesn't. Except insofar as it can exploit that success. Beloved, God wants you to succeed. He's for you. He's given you everything pertaining to life and godliness. He's given you perfect situation. He brought us into a wide place, and the Bible says, Jesus speaking, I'm come that you might have life and life abundantly. God wants you to have an abundant life. Now, God made it so. We look at those Ten Commandments and we cower. We hear thunders and lightnings. We see flashes of smoke and fire on top of the mountain. But the fact of the matter is, God is a good God, and God has good goals for His people. And His goals is that you and I might have a life that kind of chisels out in front of people artistically, just like He did for them. Ours is a different chiseling out, but we chisel out what it is to be a complete human being, to have a new heart of flesh, to love other people. Their goal was to set forth that whole idea of a sacrificial system because they were saying it's through the blood. And if somebody asks you a reason for the hope that's within you that gives you a spring in your step and a song in your heart, you can say, it's because of the blood. Jesus shed His blood for me. For them, they had a sacrificial system. And they would explain to all onlookers what it was all about. Verse 2 tells us that you might fear God. God wants us to fear Him. And it doesn't just simply mean reverence like we do our dads, unless your dad was sort of a real grave and maybe a little distance, because God is that distance from us, you know. While we're in this flesh, in this humanity, God is holy. And He is to be feared. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And I can't punctuate it enough. You and I need to remember, God is not just a little above us. God is over it all. He holds the power of life and death in His hands. Every breath you and I breathe are a gift. The sunshine, the beauty, the wind, the flavors, the good things, these are all gifts. God is so good. We provoke Him, and He nevertheless pours out abundantly good things. How cool is that? That's the God of the Bible. And yet we provoke Him, do we not? Do we not see that? We see people doing it every day. We see them doing it in the dramas of our day. We see it in the news media. We see it everywhere. He is to be feared. Once you get to know Him real good, you're going to find out perfect love casts out fear. But it must begin with fear, a healthy fear, a good fear, a godly fear, a right fear. Verse 2 says also, Not only that you might fear the Lord, but to keep all His statutes and His commandments, which I command thee, thou, thy son, thy son's son, and all the days of thy life. But also that your days may be prolonged. You know, most of us want to live long. I saw a guy yesterday, we were over at that vitamin shop. I try not to hang out there too much, people start talking. But we were at the vitamin shop, and I saw this guy, he was probably about 60. I'm guessing, 60. But if you wouldn't have seen his face, you'd have thought the guy was probably about 30. I mean, he had arms bulging out of his t-shirt. And he was in a pair of jeans that were kind of just hanging on him because, you know, he was trim and he was vaulted. He was buff and he had six pack. That's muscles in your belly. For some of you fellas who forgot what that was, all the women knew what the six pack was, didn't you? I know. But the fact is this guy was buff. He was strong looking. Evidently a man who worked out. But you know what I thought as he walked in? I thought that man probably, and I could be wrong, but probably doesn't know the Lord. And I take that from other things about him that I saw that I thought probably depict him probably not being a believer. He may be. But what I saw was I saw a guy buff and I thought, you know how good God is that this man can be that age and have that strength, and he probably walks with a great deal of self-satisfaction, lest I say pride. And it's a grace, it's a gift. You know what, that I can stand here and speak, put two thoughts together. I mean, we've got people in our congregation today. We've got Greg who had bone cancer, fourth stage, and they're telling him it's gone. Now, what a mercy, what a grace, what a blessing, what a praise. We've got a situation where Fred had this back surgery, and he's able to stand and walk around and shake my hand today. Mark, a neck pain. I mean, we're blessed, beloved. And if you have no aches and pains right now, this morning, if you have none, what a mercy, what a blessing that God allows you to enjoy your health and enjoy the strength of the day and do the mowing or do whatever you do. You see, the fact of the matter is God wants you to enjoy long life. All of us would like to. None of us wants to get sick and broken down. But we will one day because we all have the same disease. It's called the disease of sin. And God says, if you'll just cooperate with me, I'll let sin's effects have less impact on you. You know, people who love God and serve God and cast their care upon God have less anxiety. They have less fear because they know where they're going to go when they die. They have less concern about the things of this world because they're disconnected. They say, you know, this world's not my own. God says, if you'll just do what I tell you to do within the parameters, I'll give you a blessing you can't contain. Well, He has good goals for His people. He wants you to live a long life. And He wants you to be a person who actually becomes a conduit of His mercy. And that's what God would have you to do. Verse 3 says, hear therefore, O Israel, and observe to do it. The word observe means guard. You know, when the Bible talks about keeping the law, it's not about practicing it perfectly because we all stumble. We all do. The law is absolute. It's absolutely perfect. One infraction of the law could separate somebody from God for eternity in hell. One infraction. And God wants us to understand how holy He is, so He gives us this law. Now, ultimately, we understand we can't keep it. We test ourselves, therefore, upon the rock, Jesus. The Bible says, whoever falls on Him shall be broken. But it says on converse, in that same verse, it says, but whoever on whomever that rock falls, he will crush. So you want to be on the falling on Him side. You see, it is the law that brings us to a knowledge of our inadequacy and our sin, shows us the poverty of our ability to be righteous,